This morning's scripture reading and sermon text is from Isaiah. Isaiah 26, I'll be reading from verses 11. Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all the remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord, you have increased the nation, you are glorified, you have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed. We have given birth to wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth. All the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And now, gracious Heavenly Father, we call upon you and ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, God, would help us to receive what you have for us in your word. We pray, God, that we would trust you, that we would grow this morning as men and women, boys and girls who trust in Jesus Christ and who are looking to him and him alone. God, we ask that you'd receive glory here today and honor. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, I want you to imagine for a moment the following scenario. You are in ancient Judah. You have relatives, friends in the north, up in Israel, who a few years prior were dominated, destroyed by the Assyrian army, a pagan superpower of the world. Now, your family and others dwell in Judah, the land of the people of God in the south. You are the people of God. The Lord has made covenants with you. He has made promises to you about land and blessing and offspring. You once saw a united kingdom under King David, under King Solomon. But such is not the days any longer. Now you dwell in a divided kingdom. Those in the north, again, crushed, destroyed by the brutal Assyrian army. Your people, your country and kinsmen are given over to idolatry, and left and right they turn looking for false gods amongst the pagan powers. They look for comfort and strength and peace in all the wrong places. And there's potential domination looming right nearby as Babylon, another pagan superpower, approaches. Where do you turn for hope in such dire circumstances? Where do you turn for hope that will last in such a situation? And friends, what I'd encourage you to ask is right now, here today, what ultimately are you hoping in? What grips you and guides you? What governs the decisions that you make? What are you ultimately hoping in that you think will last? See, friends, everyone has faith. The question is not if you have faith, it's who or what you have faith in. You may be here today and pride yourself on not having any faith. You look at others who have faith. They're Christians. And you think that's nice for them, but that doesn't work for me. But dear friend, you have more blind faith than you might realize. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Isaiah before we dive into this text this morning. Isaiah, as a whole book, was written around the 8th century. Again, to the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. According to one estimate, it takes about 3 hours, 45 minutes to read straight through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has been called the prince of the prophets and the fifth gospel. Why? Well, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the gospels, the accounts, the biographies of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. But Isaiah, written 700 years prior to the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, is packed with good news. Again and again, we come back to good news amidst destruction, amidst idolatry, amidst a hopeless situation. And so Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel because it is loaded with good news. There are multiple images. This book is packed with figurative imagery. We could spend, indeed, probably a sermon just today on a single image that has connections to other parts of the Old and other parts of the New Testament. Indeed, in verse 13, if you look in your Bibles at chapter 26 there, Isaiah 26 tells us about a little bit of the context, that God's people have been dominated by other lords besides the Lord himself. So God's people were no doubt in a very hopeless situation. And when the prophet Isaiah spoke, he was speaking to many entrenched deeply in dark idolatry, immorality, and rebellion. Isaiah 24 through 27 is really to be read as a whole. It's an oracle together. It's a message given to the people of God that could really be called, according to Alec Matir, who spent his whole life studying the book of Isaiah, a tale of two cities, the city of man, a human-centered perspective on the world versus the city of God. I encourage you to do that. Read through Isaiah 24, 25, 26, and 27 as a whole. You will see two contrasting cities, one built upon man, selfishness, sin, and idolatry, rejecting the ways of the Lord, and the other built upon fear of the Lord and worship and service to the Lord. We have in the book of Isaiah past, present, and future dynamics going on. And so sometimes it's not always easy to track with what exactly Isaiah is speaking to. And so if you find yourself struggling and wondering, is this referring to the past, the present, the future? The answer is yes. You have to read very closely to understand what's going on in every specific verse. And God's people have always faced insurmountable odds. And yet what we do know from this passage is that God reigns. He reigns. And that kings and queens of old, the kingdoms of the pagan empires, the superpowers, they are long forgotten. But the Lord, his kingdom, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, reigning Lord, it advances. It advanced then, and it advances now. So the people of God, again, this is about 2,700 years ago. That's what we're talking about here. We talk about Isaiah 26. They're in a dire situation, a hopeless situation. And while we could spend a lot of time on a lot of verses, unpacking a lot today, what I want to focus on is just three aspects of the character of God. Three aspects of the character of God. If you have sermon notes, you will see that there are 3 points there. But what you need to understand is we are talking here about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. There are many what are called mini days of the Lord in the Old and the New Testaments. These days of the Lord are when God brings justice and judgment against the enemies of God and his people. And also when God vindicates his people. And we'll see this detailed here in Isaiah 26. Since the Lord alone, friends, will punish and save, and he alone can resurrect and will glorify his people, one of the main things for you and me today to ask ourselves is not, does my mom or dad or sister or brother have faith in the Lord? It's, do I have faith in this living Lord? The question I want you to keep asking yourself this morning is this: where is my lasting hope? Where is my lasting hope? Because the truth is, friends, lasting hope is in the Lord alone. So I ask you, is your trust in Christ certain, and is it known? If lasting hope is in the Lord and in Him alone, is that where your hope is today? And is it known? Is it seen? Three aspects of the character of God, things that will come to pass according to this context of the day of the Lord. But before we go there, it is Easter, and so commonly a refrain we often will say is, He is risen, and your response is, He is risen indeed, just as He said He would. So we need to do a couple of those before we begin. He is risen.
He is risen indeed, just as He said He would.
Oh, that second part, three of you said that, I think. He is risen. Amen, amen. So in your sermon notes, yesterday at the egg hunt, there was a little phrase that I wanted to put in the kids' hearts and minds, the parents' hearts and minds, and I want it to be in your heart and mind as well. I've tried something similar in the past. It's never stuck. I don't know why. Probably that one's historic. But we'll come back to this at the very end of this sermon, and I want you to say this with me. I will say this: He reigns, it's true. And then if you look on your sermon notes there, you'll see what your part is. And He'll return to make all things new, okay? So you got a little cheat sheet there. You don't have to wonder what you're going to say, what your part is. Let me say this part, and then you say it in response. We'll try it a couple times here this morning. He reigns, it's true.
And He'll
that wasn't bad, but we're kind of off. We have like three different going here. So let's try that one more time, and we'll come back to it at the end of this sermon. He reigns, it's true. That was pretty good, a C+ or so, I'll say, but we'll see if we can do better at the very end, brothers and sisters and friends. Okay, three aspects of the character of God this morning. The first is this: trust in the Lord who will judge. Trust in the Lord who will judge. Look in your Bibles with me at Isaiah 26, 21. We read this: "For behold, the Lord is coming out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain." Friends, all throughout the Bible, we see the promise, the guarantee of the judgment of God. If you're here today and you wanted a positive message, some self-help encouragement for you, I'm so glad that you're here, but I'm not sorry that you won't be getting that. The truth is, friends, that it would be a gross injustice to pass over and to ignore what the Lord teaches in His holy word in book after book. I dare say you cannot find a single book in Scripture that does not testify to this. The Lord will judge. The Lord will judge. In fact, the Bible says far more about the judgment of God than the love of God. But never forget, friends, that without the judgment of God, the love of God would be meaningless. Why? Because the Lord is committed to His love being displayed in the purity of His people. And insofar as we are a people who are still given over to evil, who are in a fallen and rebellious world, we need refining. We need the judgment of God. And indeed, that's true for all of God's people. Judgment in the Bible, and here in Isaiah 26, is something that will not happen just for a select few, but as we read here, all the inhabitants of the earth. In the English Standard Version, there's an invitation there at the beginning, though, of verse 20. "Come, my people," the Lord says, "enter your chambers and shut the door behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by." Other translations say, "until the righteous anger of God has passed by." One of the sins that is mentioned here is murder. Alec Matir says that murder is one of the most obvious rejections of the Lord and His ways. And so we see a connection to the Old Testament all the way back in Genesis 4, that first murder. Do you remember what happened? Cain murdered Abel. And the Lord confronts Cain with these words. He says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Other Old Testament passages affirm this same idea in Numbers and in the Psalms. Millions, friends, of men and women, boys and girls, born and preborn throughout history, have been murdered, have been slain, and their blood cries out to the living Lord. In Israel, many were murdered by the pagan superpower in Assyria. In Judah, many more were murdered by the pagan superpower of Babylon. So these verses would have struck a chord with this suffering nation, this struggling nation, these first hearers. They long to hear that God will bring justice and judgment. But then it says, on all the inhabitants of the earth. And the Lord instructs his people in a very specific way. He says, you too will not be exempt from judgment. If you rebel, if you go after idols, you too will be cursed. Tragically, this is the story of God's people. Idolatry, rejection of God's word and his ways. Forgetting to remember the name of the Lord. And God brings that judgment, and he shows them mercy. One Old Testament scholar called the book of Isaiah summarized as this, hope through judgment. Hope through judgment. See, friends, the judge of all the earth, the Lord, he will bring justice, righteous, perfect justice against all of his enemies. He does not lie. He will not change his mind. Rather, the invitation is for us as human beings, as sinful people, to change our minds, to turn away from our idolatry and our rejection of him. Sadly, the idea that God is a judge in our day has fallen on hard times. I want you, friends, to reject the wrong-headed idea that so many have adopted and taken in, that God will not judge. It's poison. It's illogical, it's insane, it's utterly unbiblical, and it's total fantasy. You believe, if you are here today and you reject the idea that God is the judge, you believe in something that is eternally deadly. It's a superstitious myth and nothing more than that. It will cost you your own soul and the souls of others. So the same theme of the judgment of God, something that should sober us up to recognize God is king, he is sovereign, he is Lord. It's found back in Isaiah 24. Flip your Bibles over to Isaiah 24, 21 if you have them. Again, remember, this is one oracle, Isaiah 24, 25, 26, 27. It's one message packed together. And so we already see hints of this message of judgment back in Isaiah 24, 21. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. Remember again, these are people surrounded by pagan superpowers, Babylon, Assyria, even Egypt at that time was powerful. In fact, one of the kings of Judah, Ahaz, who was alive when Isaiah prophesied, he had got caught up in offering sacrifices to Baal, even participating in infant sacrifice and worshiping in the high places. And the people of God were accumulating more and more guilt upon themselves the longer that they lived. And this is true, friends, for every human being. The judgment of God, the wrath of God, increases the longer we live apart from Christ. Consider that for a moment, that every day you live, the wrath of God, the anger of God against that sin increases and grows. One of the most famous sermons in American history is the 1741 sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There's a quote on your sermon sheet there. You can read it in its entirety, but he uses the idea of this water growing, growing, growing. And he has this beautiful image that should drive us to flee from this wrath to the safe arms of Christ. Here's what he says, Jonathan Edwards, 1741 sermon. Your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters of his wrath back. Oh, dear friends, do you understand the enormity of a holy God and the ugly nature of even a single sin against this God? We arrogantly forget the idea that God is holy, holy, holy. We arrogantly put this out of our minds, and yet the scriptures teach us it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment, according to Hebrews 9 and 27. Consider these facts. Every 11 seconds in the United States, someone dies. There are almost 3 million deaths per year here in the U.S. Every day, 7,775 deaths. It ends up being every hour about 323. Globally, consider all the nations on the earth right now. The number of deaths, every day, 150,000. Every hour, 6,000 people die. Lasting hope, eternal hope. Where did they find it? Where do you find it? On our own, friends, just like the people of God in Isaiah's time, we would be hopeless and utterly lost, ruined. But God has been gracious, and he invites you today, and he invites all who hear his word today to turn and to enter the chambers, to shut the doors behind us, to hide ourselves for a little while. This has a history of God's salvation. You go back to Noah, and the doors closed on that boat. And as the wrath of God came and the waters came, the people of God were safe inside that boat. You press forward on to the time of Egypt, the captivity there. And the Lord, that angel, the avenger, came down and indiscriminately against the firstborns of the Egyptians and the firstborns of the Hebrews who did not have that blood over the doorposts. That angel of death swept through, that wrath of God swept through, but they closed themselves inside that chamber. For us today, friends, the invitation is to find safe refuge in Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who we go to. He is the one in whom we find salvation in. And again, I ask you, where is your lasting hope? Do you have it today in Jesus Christ? Do you know that this God, this holy, perfect, totally pure God, will judge the living and the dead? Obviously, on our own, friends, this would be a terrifying prospect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 26:18 actually says that all the efforts of Israel, this birthing, this pain, this crying out, led to wind, to nothing. This nation was crying out, was trying everything in their power to do something, and yet it led, in all their efforts, in all their pain, to the wind, to nothing that would last, nothing that would be purposeful. And so, if you look back up in Isaiah 26:4, a passage we didn't read, we are to seek refuge in the everlasting rock, the Lord himself, the enduring protector. Friends, the Lord will judge all the inhabitants of the earth. This is a message, again, I know it's fallen on hard times, but I pray that this is the God you believe in, because this is the God of Scripture. This is the God who is alive. Trust in the Lord, who will judge all the earth. The second aspect of God's character this morning to meditate on from Isaiah 26 is this: trust in the Lord who will vindicate all his people. Trust in the Lord who will vindicate all his people. You'll notice in your sermon bulletin that there are other texts you can look at. I invite you to look at those today at lunch or sometime throughout the week and see the vindication of God. Psalm 135, Revelation 6 invites that as well. And friends, the idea here is that there are injustices from slander to murder to torture and everything else in between and beyond that the people of God have endured. And yet the Lord is zealous for his people. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah 26, verse 11. The cry of the prophet is this: O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. That is, the enemies of God do not see the hand of God ready to come down. Your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see it. Literally, this is translated, they shall see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. I wonder, dear friends, if you know that the Lord is jealous for his people. One chapter earlier, the Lord in Isaiah 25 tells us that Moab, this arrogant neighbor who mocked Israel and mocked Judah in their sufferings, who did not come to their aid, who despised the people of God and sat on their high protected fortresses, that the God of the universe will bring judgment upon them, but also will bring vindication. In the eyes of all the Moabites, the people of Judah would be justified. They would be vindicated. That is, proven right that they belonged to the Lord. And even though they were small and suffering, taken off in exile, The Lord is a jealous God for his people, and he will vindicate, he will prove his people right. The late James Montgomery Boyce said of the Lord's jealousy, "Rightly understood, the idea of jealousy is central to any true concept of God." When is the last time you described God this way, friend? Someone said, "What is God like?" And you said, "God is jealous." It's not natural for us to go with that. God is jealous. And yet this text very clearly tells us the Lord has a zeal for his people, and that all who oppose God's people will see the zeal of the Lord on that day. The day of the Lord, again, is a day when God brings justice upon his enemies, judgment upon his enemies, and vindicates his people. Consider the imagery that God uses of his people. We are his beloved children. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ. These are terms of close endearment. God does not have a passing interest in you, a momentary interest in you, Christian. Brother, sister in Christ, I hope you delight in that and your heart is comforted by that today. The Lord does not have a momentary, "Oh, that's nice, I'm glad you belong to me. Next." No, friends, the Lord has a burning desire, a passion to know you, to have a relationship with you. It's an astounding thing to consider the zealous devotion of God for his people. Yet today in the world's powers often mock God and his people. Without shame, in fact. The people of the world have faith that there is no God, that he will not judge or punish them. And it's been estimated that more Christians this century and in the 20th were murdered for their faith in Jesus in the first 19 combined. Consider the gravity of that, the assault on the people of God. Paul Marshall, leading authority on religious persecution, and his co-authors wrote this, quote, "The persecution of Christians is massive, widespread, increasing, and still underreported. In 2/3 of the world's nations, 133 countries, Christians suffer more than any other religious group by far." So we may come to think in the United States here that we undergo very little persecution and that that is kind of a primitive age of the past. Oh no, dear friends, not at all. It's the daily life for many believers all over the world. Again, remember, 700 years earlier, the Lord, though, has promised, look in Isaiah 26:12, to this people, this small people, this insignificant persecuted people, "O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done all our works." It's tempting for us as Christians to think that we must vindicate ourselves, that we have to prove ourselves. But friends, I encourage you to take comfort in this. The Lord will vindicate his own. Every slanderous word against you for being faithful to the Lord, every lie told about you, every evil act, every single thing, every murder, every Christian tortured, the Lord sees it all. And what Isaiah is inviting the people of God to do and inviting us to do is to praise God and take comfort in this fact that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and he will vindicate all of his people. I recently read a book by historian that described the life of Romanian evangelical Lutheran Richard Wurmbrand. This man was tortured at the hands of communists in prison. Wurmbrand's captors carved him in a dozen different places in his body. They burned holes in his body. He said this, "What the communists have done to Christians surpasses human understanding. Some of the torturers said, 'There's no God, no hereafter, no punishment for evil. We can do whatever we wish.'" This book goes on to detail unimaginable horrors that Christians have endured, even in the last century. And for those Christians and for us today, dear friends, remember, we trust in a God who will judge, yes, he will judge every inhabitant of the earth. But we also trust in a Lord who will vindicate every one of his people. Third and finally this morning, friends, from Isaiah 26, we are to be a people who trust in the Lord who will resurrect us to joy. We are to trust in the Lord who will resurrect us to joy. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah 26:19. "Your dead shall live." That's the Lord's dead shall live. "Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Oh, dear friends, As you read the Bible, you see from Genesis to Revelation a progressing of the nature of what it means to be resurrected. First, it starts off with this promise that the Lord is a God of the living. Then it progresses throughout the Bible. It says, you will not die. The righteous will live. The righteous will praise your name forever. Back in Psalm 16, we read that the Lord will not abandon his Holy One to the grave, to Sheol, the land of the dead. And here in Isaiah 26, we see again this glorious theme of resurrection. Not mythical, not made up, not just in our feelings, a literal bodily resurrection. The idea here of God's people being out of exile, out of the grave, out of death itself, and raised up to eternal life and everlasting joy. Isaiah 26 details this resurrection, and if you go back again, it's detailed more in Isaiah 24 and 25. One of those verses is one of my absolute favorite verses in the Old Testament. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah 25, verse 8. If you have your Bibles, flip just one page over. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Here is a full description of the reality of what God will do. Isaiah 25, 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There, friends, is the idea of both the vindication of the people of God and the resurrection of the people of God. He will swallow up death forever. It will be no more. Isaiah 24 through 27 has been called the apocalypse of this fifth gospel. Why is it called the apocalypse? Apocalypse just means revealing or unveiling. That's the idea. That's what the word literally means. Unveiling or revealing. And it is a prefigurement of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where this same imagery of God wiping away every tear from people's eyes is present, of a new heaven, of a new earth, where the death of death reigns supreme, and the Lord of life is found. The triumph of this Lord over all God's enemies, death, sin, and those who would reject the Lord as well. Reality is, friends, for those of us who preach Jesus Christ, for those of us who worship the Lord, we know apart from Jesus Christ, our work would be in vain. Our ministry, our religion, our Christianity would be utterly in vain. Paul says that exactly in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says these words, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain, but the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." Friends, apart from Jesus, there would be no resurrection for any of God's people. Apart from Jesus Christ, what Isaiah prophesied would have never come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits. That is, he was the first one to be resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected in a time of great hopelessness when all of his people thought he was abandoned and slain and crucified like common criminals. The Lord made good, though, on his promise. And he didn't just send an angel to be crucified in our stead. He didn't just send a good man or a good woman. He didn't just send the whole host of those who have been most righteous down through the ages. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine Son, the beloved Son of the living Lord. Charles Spurgeon called this resurrection of Jesus the backbone of saintly comfort. The backbone of saintly comfort. If you are a saint today, if you are in Jesus Christ today, where ultimately is your hope? Remember, lasting hope is in the Lord alone. So I ask you, not your mom, not your dad, your brother, your sister, your relatives, I ask you today, if lasting hope is in the Lord alone, is Christ your sure and certain hope? Friends, the Lord invites you today to look on this living Lord, this risen King, this first fruits, and to say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, apart from Jesus, I would fall under the wrath of God. I'd be judged for all my sins and forever I'd be lost. But the Lord invites you today, friends, to turn and to freely trust in this King who freely gave you this awesome and glorious sacrifice. See, for us as Christians, we know the God of the universe, He will judge. For us as Christians, we know that God will vindicate all of His people, not just some, but all of His people. And for us as Christians, friends, we know that we will be resurrected to great joy. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we delight in this glorious news. We thank You, God, that You are the Lord who will make all things new. We thank You, God, that all Your promises hold true, and we pray that there's not a single one who leaves without the certainty that they are in Jesus Christ today. God, hear our prayers. We thank You for Jesus, our risen Lord, and the unshakable promises that are found in Him. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.